Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What are the big questions in your life at the moment? With the pandemic dragging on, you might be asking, what will school be like this term? Will I have a job by the end of the year? And will I eventually catch this virus? Or maybe you have big questions unrelated to COVID-19. How you're going to manage a painful family dispute, or how you're going to get through a serious health crisis. Or maybe your big question is, what's for dinner tonight? Well, our Bible passage today reminds us that there's a bigger question than all of these, a big question that we all need to be asking. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Some people dismiss eternal life as a fantasy. But when they're confronted with the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, well, many do come to believe that there is life after death. And if that's even the slightest possibility, well, the question quickly becomes personal. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If we've been following Jesus for many years, this is still a big question for us, because Christians need reassurance. Is our eternal life really in the bag? As Jesus answers the question, we'll see that he has a shock for us, but also a wonderful promise. So let's pray now before we look at these verses together. Our Father, whether we need to be shaken out of complacency or whether we need to be reassured, please speak through your word now and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, in verses 15 to 17, we learned that eternal life is a gift that must be received. We need to come to Jesus empty-handed, like a child. Today, in verse 18, Jesus meets a man who's about as different from a child as it's possible to be. He's a man in authority, and he's very wealthy. If he lived here in Maidenhead, he'd be on the borough council, and he'd have a big house down by the river. Will he receive the kingdom like a child? Well, his opening question looks promising. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" When you're busy being rich and powerful, questions of eternal life don't normally spring to mind. But this man is thinking about such things. And he's a fine, upstanding citizen. He tells us that he's not a liar, he hasn't committed adultery, he honours his parents. He's neither a hypocritical priest nor a cheating tax collector. You could say this man represents the very best of humanity. I think we'd be happy with him on the borough council, wouldn't we? But Jesus has a shock for him. And that's our first heading today. Jesus has a shock for the best people. Jesus' reply in verse 19 is a bit surprising. We expect him to say something like, "Great question, thanks for asking. You can inherit eternal life by following me." But instead, Jesus takes a different tack. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus wants this man to see that his assumptions are faulty. You see, the rich ruler thinks that he needs to do something. He asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he thinks it's all about being good. That's why he calls Jesus good teacher. But Jesus shatters that illusion. No one is good except God alone. This is a shocking statement, because it's the complete opposite of the popular ideas that we have about heaven. There's a TV series running on Netflix at the moment. Perhaps some of us have seen it. It's called The Good Place. The main characters are a bunch of misbehaving, flawed people who, through some accident, have been sent to heaven, where they find themselves surrounded by do-gooders. The writers assume that you get into heaven by being good. But Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Of course, if the rich ruler thought about it more carefully, he might join the dots and see that this good teacher standing in front of him must in fact be God. But it seems he doesn't have that insight. Jesus' message for the rich ruler, and for us, is don't rely on your own goodness. To drive the point home, Jesus lists various commandments in verse 20. Now I wonder, as they were read to us, did you notice something about these commandments? There are only 5 of them. Out of the 10 commandments in the Old Testament, Jesus picks the 5 which are about loving your neighbour. The 5 commandments that are visible if you keep them. Now it's remarkable that the rich ruler still claims to have obeyed all 5. But you can imagine it might just be possible if you tried hard. But what about the other commandments? The ones about loving God? Well, the rich ruler hasn't kept those. And Jesus exposes this brilliantly by setting him a challenge in verse 22. "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. The rich ruler simply can't do it. He can't let go of his treasure on earth to gain treasure in heaven. It turns out his most important god is money. And that means he's breaking the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." Not to mention the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." It seems that this rich ruler isn't so good after all. And the same is true for all the best people in our world. Are we relying on our own goodness to earn eternal life? It's a habit we pick up as children. Good behaviour gets you a gold star, doesn't it? And I'm sure many of us have grown up to be good adults. But what we fail to realise is that our goodness is contaminated. One of the delights of summer is a glass of iced lemonade. But now imagine mixing in some vinegar. That's what our goodness is like. It's very sweet when we help our neighbours, but it's bitter when we fail to love them. For every good deed, there's another broken promise or uncaring thought, And when it comes to loving God, well, we all fail. We take the credit for his gifts, or we ignore him completely. Now, adding vinegar ruins a glass of lemonade, and God cannot allow us to ruin his lemonade. If he allowed us into heaven in our current state, well, we would contaminate his goodness. No one is good except God alone. So if you want eternal life, don't rely on your own goodness. And also don't rely on your own wealth. Jesus challenged the rich ruler to give away all his possessions. It was an extreme test designed to expose his self-reliant heart. Now, Jesus doesn't command us necessarily to sell our homes and transfer the proceeds to charity. No, elsewhere, Jesus tells his followers to be wise with their money. Money itself isn't bad. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. The challenge for us is whether we are relying on our wealth. Do our savings and our pension plans trump our willingness to serve God? Or are we quite happy to give away money as we follow Jesus? If you ever happen to find yourself in the rainforest needing to catch a monkey, the traditional method involves putting a banana inside a jar with a narrow neck. The little monkey reaches inside, and as long as he's clutching that banana, he can't pull his arm out again. The banana is so important to him that he won't let go, even when the hunter comes into view. Well, we can be a little bit like that with money, can't we? Holding on because it's the thing that means the most to us. And it's what the world teaches us constantly. Save up, protect your investment. Your money is your future. And conversely, when we're short of money, we're led to believe that we have no hope. But Jesus has a shock for us. Focusing on your wealth actually puts you in great danger. Verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's a bizarre image, and it was probably meant to be funny. Can you imagine forcing a camel through the eye of a needle? You'd need an industrial liquidizer and a very narrow tube, and I'm afraid the camel just wouldn't be the same afterwards. The point is, it's impossible. Left to themselves, the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God because they would much rather hold on to their cash. So in verse 26, the crowd ask the obvious question, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replies, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Whether we are good people or wealthy people, the only way to inherit eternal life is if God takes action. And that's exactly what he did by sending his son Jesus. Jesus is the only person ever to obey the Ten Commandments, all 10 of them. He loved his neighbor and he loved God. But as Jesus died in our place on the cross, well, his perfect obedience was counted as your obedience and my obedience if we put our trust in him. In God's eyes, we are no longer contamination, but those worthy of inheriting eternal life with him. So stop relying on your own goodness and stop relying on your own wealth. Come to Jesus and rely on him. That's the shocking message that Jesus has for the best people. As Jesus talks to the rich ruler, the disciples are listening in. And they're starting to fidget in their sandals. And in verse 26, Peter blurts out, "We have left all we had to follow you." The disciples have actually done what the rich ruler couldn't. Like many folks at St. Mary's, the disciples committed their lives to Jesus. And now they want reassurance that they will indeed inherit eternal life. And that brings us to our second heading. Jesus has a promise for his committed followers. Back in Luke chapter 5, we're told how Peter became a disciple in the first place. Jesus did an amazing miracle with a giant catch of fish. Peter recognized who Jesus was, fell down at his feet, and said, "I am a sinful man." In that very moment, Peter knew that he couldn't rely on his own goodness, and he couldn't rely on his own wealth. In fact, he pulled his fishing boat up onto the beach and just left it behind. The same is true today for every committed follower of Jesus. Not relying on their own goodness, they're less likely to be proud, and they're less likely to feel inferior to other people. You see, if God alone is good, then comparing yourself with others makes no sense. And they're less likely to be thrown into a tailspin when they sin, or when they see other Christians falling into sin. Because they look to the cross, they rely on Jesus for forgiveness, and then they commit themselves to serving him again. Not relying on their own wealth, they let go of that banana, and they give generously. Whether it's to help neighbours in distress, or to fund a gospel ministry. If you're a Christian, then your bank records will reveal in some way or other that you are following Jesus. Please be encouraged by this passage to continue being generous with whatever money and time that you have at the moment, particularly to help those people and organizations who've been badly affected by COVID-19. When he followed Jesus, Peter made a big sacrifice. And today, becoming a Christian can also mean great sacrifice. That was certainly true for one of the bridesmaids at my wedding, whose family disowned her when she came to faith. The sacrifice for you and me might be a bit less dramatic. Maybe we get the cold shoulder from some of our old friends. We might lose out on a bit of income if we've chosen to take a job based on our new Christian principles. But there will almost certainly be some kind of sacrifice when we follow Jesus. If we've not noticed any sacrifice at all, well, maybe it's time to ask ourselves honestly, am I really committed to following Jesus? Making sacrifices is difficult, and that's why Jesus' promise in verse 29 is so precious. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." What a wonderful promise. And it's both for this present age and the age to come. God might bless his committed followers financially, but there's no promise of money here. Indeed, if that were the case, then our motivation to follow Jesus would be greed, wouldn't it? No, the promise is about compensating for what we've left behind as we make those sacrifices for Jesus. If you've had to give up family relationships because of your faith, as I know a number at St. Mary's have, then it's more than compensated by your new church family. And actually, that's a challenge to the rest of us too, isn't it? Are we being a loving family to our Christian brothers and sisters who find themselves in that situation? And in the age to come, well, committed followers of Jesus will receive treasure beyond their wildest dreams. Not sitting on the borough council, but reigning in heaven with Jesus. Not taking their daily walk by the Thames, but by the river of life. This is eternal life, life as it's meant to be, worshipping and serving Jesus together. What a wonderful promise to keep us going through this week. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let go of your goodness, let go of your wealth, and rely on Jesus, who makes this amazing promise for his committed and sacrificial followers. Let's close with a prayer. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. O Lord, may we stop relying on our own goodness and our own wealth, and may we rely on Jesus to inherit eternal life. As we commit ourselves to following him, please transform us into the generous church family that you want us to be. And may we hold firm to your wonderful promise, a family of believers to support us in this age and unspeakable treasure in the age to come. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.